This morning, as we get to kind of begin this series called Come and See, we're going to spend the next 7 weeks in the book of John. And if you're not familiar with the Bible, that's all right. You're in a great place. And the book of John is one of the gospels that talks about the life of Jesus. And it kind of begins in this special, unique way. Every kind of Christmas season, we read about the Christmas story, but we often don't kind of read about the Gospel of John because it has a little bit different of a beginning. Where Matthew, Mark, and Luke kind of make up for that, John is a little bit different as he kind of cares and casts this reality of who Jesus is. And we're going to read it together in our groups this week. It's super amazing. But there comes this moment where we're introduced to this person named John the Baptist. And he does this great work of preparing the way of Jesus coming into the world. And there comes this moment where John and a few of his team members, a few of his disciples, they kind of meet Jesus, and there's this kind of unique exchange that takes place in John chapter 1, starting at verse 35. Your Bibles, I encourage you, open up. If you use the church app, it's right there with the sermon notes, or there's even a Bible app feature, too, that you can open up on there. But in John chapter 1, verse 35, it says, "The following day, John was standing with two of his disciples." We'll learn later on that one of these disciples is actually Andrew. He's the brother of Peter. See, as Jesus walked by, John looked at him and declared, "Look, there is the Lamb of God." When John's two disciples heard this, they followed Jesus. Jesus looked around and saw them following. "What do you want?" he asked them. And they replied, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" And Jesus says this, "Come and see," he said. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon when they went with him into the place where he was staying, and they remained with him the rest of the day. This is kind of a funny moment, seeing this kind of unfold. This is real moment as real people are living their life and doing their real thing. And what's fascinating is in this moment as John is standing there, John the Baptist with some of his disciples, they see kind of Jesus kind of pass by in this moment. And John has this moment of kind of giving reference to who this man is, who Jesus is. And then even Andrew and another disciple to another friend there with him, kind of in this moment, then go to follow him. And it's kind of fascinating and it's kind of hilarious because we have to understand this is not just something we read and we kind of move on. These are real people living real life. And this is kind of a really awkward moment, right? Sometimes we're like not the great at making new friends, or not the best at being in new places around people we don't know, and so we kind of are a little weird sometimes. That's all right. That's perfectly me, and very much me. And what's hilarious in this moment is that Andrew and his friend, they see Jesus, and they're like, "All right, if John is saying that's who Jesus is, and that's the one we've been looking for, then let's go follow him." They go stalk him, right? I mean, as he walks around the corner, they're kind of peeking around the edge, right, of the alleyway, walking. Maybe if there's some bushes, right, they're kind of shh, right? And they're kind of playing detective. They're watching him. And so they're stalking him in this moment, which is pretty weird, all right? That's a little odd to do. But they're watching him kind of walk, and then they get caught. There's an awkward moment of, like, someone turns around, and they see you staring, and they're like, "Oh, look, the birds. Like, that's really nice," you know? Or you look at your phone, right, or you kind of, like, break the moment, and this moment, they get caught for stalking Jesus. And Jesus says, "You guys all right? You guys doing okay? You know, hey, what do you guys need? What do you want?" And not like a mean kind of way. And they don't really ask him much. They say, "Where do you live?" Which is kind of weird. I mean, you've seen us stalking us, and now we're just trying to watch where your house address is. Yeah, that's what we're looking. We're looking to hope kind of camp out in a surveillance van across the street, right? We're kind of watching you. And Jesus also kind of gives him a vague response. He says, "Why don't you guys just come and see where I live?" Now, Andrew and his friend, they were up to something more. They were just trying to figure out where Jesus lived. They were trying to kind of get to a place where the crowd was pushed away. They could really talk and spend time with him. And what's fascinating in this moment is that both Andrew and his friend, they hear from John, someone they greatly respect, say, "Hey, that's the one that we've been waiting for. I mean, that's him." And they don't just take John's word for it. They have to go about it themselves to kind of see and pursue and allow their curiosity to kind of get to the bottom of it. And And even that moment, they don't even ask, like, who are you? They say, hey, can we come and talk to you? This is a moment where Jesus says, well, come along and see. And what's beautiful is that this is actually the first of two moments. There's actually a very much an identical moment that happens right in the next couple of verses. Because this moment happens with Andrew and his friend. And you see what happens next is that the very following day, Jesus is continuing along. And it says in verse 43, it says this. It says, the next day Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, come follow me. And Philip was from Bethsaida and Andrew and Peter's hometown. And Philip went to look for Nathanael and told him, we have found the very person Moses and the prophets wrote about. His name is Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth. And Nathanael says this. He says, Nazareth, exclaimed Nathanael. Can anything good come from Nazareth? And then Philip says to him, come and see for yourself. Come and see. It's fascinating that the book of John begins this way. Because it's John's goal the entire time. John is one of the disciples. Sometimes we get confused with John the Baptist, but John is someone later else who comes into following Christ. But in this moment, we see two people back to back have reservation of following Christ. They're even encouraged by people who they trust. Andrew is encouraged by someone he looks up to. Nathanael is encouraged by a close friend. And still in that moment, there's reservation with inside of both of them, wondering, should we really do this? And this is a moment where frankly, they are caught in this moment. And friends, they're stuck in this moment where now they have to decide. They've heard about this stuff. They've kind of now seen Jesus in front of them. And at this moment, Jesus has already kind of been, you know, began to do some pretty incredible things. And now this is a moment where they have to decide for themselves, are we going to pursue and see? Are we going to allow the curiosity of our soul to lead us? And you see, friends, what is so essential for us to understand is that for perhaps many of us, too many of us, we find ourselves in moments where we've grown up in church or we've been around the faith or we've been around Christian people. And so we would consider ourselves people who have always believed. We've always believed in God. And you see, what happens in this moment and what happens in so many times over and over again is you and we all together, we hear from this guy up front with a microphone who speaks about Christ. We hear about Jesus through our parents growing up as kids. We hear it through our grandparents or neighbors or other places. Or we learn even about him through kids' church growing up as kids. If we jumped on a kid's bus and rode it into a church building, whatever it may have been, we hear about who this is. But so much of the time we are brought into this place in our life where frankly we are living on the faith of other people. And so what happens so much of the time, and so unintentionally even, is we come into this uncomfortable place where we are kind of stuck in the middle, where we have a place, a footing in two different worlds, where we are both a person who believes, but we are also a person who is living life the way that we want to live. And not always is that bad. Not always is it evil. And so we try to believe, but also too, at the same time, we try to be a good person and we try to be nice and we try to be generous and kind and make good decisions. And oftentimes we look at other people around us and we say, well, I'm not doing as bad as them over there, so I'm doing all right. And so we very comparatively look at our life and we say, I'm doing just fine. But the reality is we, through living on the faith of other people, living on the words of other people, we've come into this place where we are torn in half, where we have our life. Maybe it is full of regrets. Maybe it is full of bad decisions. Or maybe it's just okay. But then also there's this other side of our life where we believe, but we also don't. struggle with all of this. I was talking to a good friend the other day who's a pastor, and she was sharing about how, you know, she's heartbroken as she has seen even her own kids live lives apart from God. Grew up in a family that loved Jesus. Grew up singing the VeggieTales songs. But that now as they are in a place of making their own decisions, they have now gone down the road of what's very popular online and what's happening, this deconstruction path of wanting to kind of interrogate our faith in a way that truly looks to destroy and not verify. And so what's happened so much of the time is that we live on the faith of just what we've been told, and we enter into adulthood. Or we are adults living through life, but we come into a place where there's this conflict between what we want to really do, and we just see God as requiring more of us. So we kind of press pause on this, and then we pursue other things. And so we live in this place, and the reality is it feels like we're being torn in two. And we can't live that way. And for so long, we have been okay with just allowing this Christian thing to be a culture we grow up in and allowing this Jesus stuff just to be something we hear and we agree with and we nod along with. But then when we go on to the rest of our life, we just kind of go through life and we allow Jesus to kind of stay as a Sam's Club membership thing in our pocket. We don't allow him to kind of have the place in our life. And what happens so much of the time, and listen, this is why in our pursuit of life, in our pursuit, when we try to infuse our faith and our love for God into our life, there's this disconnect. Because we pray for God to do something, but nothing really seems to happen or take place. And so we very much question the faith, and we very much say, why? Why should we embrace this? And maybe I'm saying some crazy stuff right now. But I tell you right now, very real as a pastor, as I have coffee with friends and spend time with people, I hear about the conflict of their life in this place of being torn, and they have never for themselves come and seen Jesus for them. And now you may have known about him through a lot of people. And you may serve and volunteer and give and tithe and be a nice person in the world. But really knowing God in your life, as you hear some people even use those words, it sounds funny because it's like, I don't have that. And so friends, as we begin this series together and through the book of John, this is going to be on the front of our heart for the next 7 weeks of in our time together on Sunday and in our time together in groups. We're going to be in places of wanting to see clearly and spend time with God. That way he would very much make himself known to us. Because we have an amazing God who loves to reveal himself to those who are hungry to know him. And I tell you what, as we pursue this path, as we pursue this journey together, I tell you right now, if there's that hunger inside, that sense of I'm tired of living in this dual reality, I want to really know if this is real in my life. I want to know God very deep and intimate in my own life. Friends, I invite you in a journey. I invite you. Because what is so wonderful in this moment is that Andrew and his other friend in this moment, they have this kind of moment of hearing about Jesus, and they embrace this sense. There's this kind of stirring inside of them where they need to go investigate Jesus. And this is not wrong. They hear John the Baptist talk about him, and they hear now this moment, and they have these kind of stirring inside of them to really know for sure and to find for themselves. And so they go to investigate Christ. And now this is good. This is so good because frankly, we don't do enough conversation around doubt in our faith, in the wrestling of our faith. Thomas is often poked at in the Gospels for being the only people who doubt, being the only person who doubts Jesus throughout the Gospels. But I tell you right now, Andrew and his friend are the very first ones in this moment of, John, are you sure? Like, John, you say that this is the one, and I'm not just ignoring what you're saying, but I got to find out for myself. I got to investigate this and understand. As people of faith, as we go through this life, there are so much of the time, there are these kind of ideas or questions that kind of come into our mind, and they are not always wrong. But they should be brought into conversation. Because I tell you right now, doubt can be a cavity. And doubt can grow, and doubt can create a chasm within us. And so the faith that we live on is just shells of a layer that we stand on. And if you grew up in perhaps a place that's a tad bit colder than here, you know the times of the year that we can walk on lakes or we can walk on the river to go ice fishing. And you know when it's thick and you can stand on it and it's safe. You go out there and you get the auger and you, right? I mean, if your dad, you know, like my dad would bring the kids out just to dig the hole, right? I mean, let's go ice fishing today, and you're going to dig the hole. Like, that doesn't sound like a whole lot of fun, Dad. But anyway, right, we go out, and you'd see just so thick of ice that you'd stand on, and people could drive their cars. But doubt thins it out. Doubt of, man, how do we know that God really created the world this way? I learned in school over this other idea, but the Bible says this over here, and what do I believe? What do I agree with? Which one is right? Doubt of, man, did Jesus really rise from the dead? There's all these other ideas out there, but what really happened to him? And if you go on Google, you get lost in an ocean of websites. And if you go on TikTok or you go on anything else like that, you can be lost in a sea of ideas. But they plant thoughts, don't they? And they plant doubt. And when we don't know how to talk through them, they can bankrupt us. And you see, we have to embody this new way of living and coming to Christ and coming as people in our faith where we make it okay to ask questions because questions are good. They are good. In your teen years and in your early years, they are good. And parents and grandparents, listen to me. When those kids, when those teenagers, those young adults have questions, they are good. And when we don't know the answers, we say, well, let's find out together because that's a pretty good question. Because these things, they dwell. And now if you know me, you know that I didn't grow up in church. And I am naturally a rather skeptic kind of person. And so in my own pursuit of following Christ, I have made it my life's mission to know that I can trust this book, that this book has not been tinkered with for the thousands of years that it has existed. In my undergraduate time of being in college, I sat underneath a renowned biblical scholar who was actually invited to help translate the 2011 NIV Bible. This guy was a part of a team to help do that, and hopefully wouldn't take offense that I'm not reading an NIV Bible right now. But anyway, I remember sitting under him and spending time wanting to learn, wanting to know that this book right here, that I can stand on it, and like the thick foot of ice on the lake, I know that it will bear the weight of my life and bear the weight of the truth in the world and bear the weight of the questions that I have. And it can. And I love, if you know me, I love spending time answering people's questions about the Word and knowing how can we trust this book. And I tell you right now, that is one of my favorite things in the world. And so if there are genuine questions or curiosity like that you have, I encourage you, maybe grab coffee together. I drink too much coffee, but it'd be great to get coffee together. Maybe if you're in the mood for ice cream, then that sounds amazing to me too. But allow us just to wrestle through questions because they matter. But understand this. This is very important because I've only been talking about Andrew this whole time. I haven't gotten to the other guy yet, and we'll get to him in a second. But it's important for us to know that we can investigate our way to God, but that doesn't mean that we fall in love with him. There's this gentleman named Bruce Metzger. He's very famous in certain circles. None of us in this room have, well, except for me, none of us have really heard of this guy, but he's very famous in the world of Bible translation and ancient text translations. And you see, Bruce, he's passed away about 20 years ago now, and you see, he was instrumental in the development of so many different English translations of the Bible, and he actually, too, was instrumental in kind of being a part of, and even some of his side hobbies. Bruce has taken a kind of a personal mission of kind of investigating the accuracy level of a lot of even like Mormonism and their Bible, right, and even other American-made faiths too, like Jehovah's Witness and others of them like that have their own kind of holy book. And he has done a phenomenal job at kind of ripping them to shreds, sort of. But you see, what many people don't know about Bruce is that Bruce is not a Christian. While he would stand in rooms and fight with people about how accurate this is, about how his mind knew that this could be trusted, historically speaking, it could very much be trusted. Bruce wasn't a Christian because understand that just knowing what is true is not the same as having a heart that is surrendered to it. And you see, that is where Nathaniel comes in. Because Andrew goes to investigate. Is Jesus really the guy? But you see, with Nathaniel, he goes to really see if his heart is in agreement with who this Jesus guy is. Because Philip and others are telling him that this is the guy. He can take that to the bank. But in Nathanael's life, he had a heart that questioned God in a way that wasn't for truth, but is more about what he believed about God. Because when he hears that Jesus came from Nazareth, his first idea is, Jesus came from Nazareth? God doesn't do that. God doesn't do that. He doesn't come from places like that. And you see, understand that most of the time, I would say 90% of the time, the reservations we have about faith and the parts inside of us that we keep pretty quiet are more in line with Nathaniel. And we often use a front like Andrew. We often try to point to facts about the world and we point to like truths and things like that nature. But understand most of the time, we have a hard time with this, or people have a hard time with this. Because they wonder, if God is so good, then how do so many bad things in this world happen? That's a Nathaniel question. If God loves me, then why did he let those people hurt me so bad? If he knew that we'd get married when we were young, but they'd hurt me later on in life, why did he let that happen? If he knew by getting pregnant, the child would be taken away from me, why did God, if God loves me, then why would this happen? If God cares for me, then why, when I ask these prayers of him healing me or healing people I love, why doesn't he answer them? God wants to forgive me? Does he not know the wreck I am? There's no way. There's no way that the grace of God is enough for me. There's no way. And I'll try to earn it. And I'll nod my head when I hear those words, but deep in my heart, there's no way that I can think that God would still use me after the mess that I have created. There's no way. I have done too many wrongs for him to make any bit of right out of it. I'm too late in life. I've gone too far down too many paths to be rescued. God would love those people over there. God would welcome them in with their lifestyle and with their belief system. He would want to engage in relationship with them, and he would want to rescue them. No. They're the enemy. No way, God. No way the God that I know would want to do that. And so oftentimes, understand deep down inside of us, there are these wrestlings of our understanding of God and who he is. And we come to church and we nod our head and we stand and we sing and we worship and we praise and understand there are these wrestlings of our faith that we keep suppressed, pushed down deep. And they keep us, friends. They keep us. And they will keep you from really knowing him. Because understand, every single person has these ideas of who God really is. They have a painting over top of the real thing that they have painted through their whole life. That God is angry at people. And you know how often I hear from people when I invite them to church that when they step in through the doors, they'll be electrocuted, they'll be like go up in flames, right? You know, maybe you said that, and I tell them, don't worry, we have extinguishers right by the door. You're good. Like you're good. We don't really, by the way. We're all going to peek now when we go out by the door, but these ideas of who God is, that God wants me to give up all the fun that I want to have in life, and God wants me to sacrifice and lay down all the good stuff in life and live a boring life. He wants me to have a life that is so lifeless and tasteless and dull. We had these ideas painted over top of the real thing. And I tell you right now, if you allowed yourself to bring them to the surface, I tell you what, you begin to see the real thing. And your heart would fall more and more in love with God. Because now you would see him for who he really is. And understand, you may have always believed your whole life for 30, 40, or, you know, those other bigger numbers, number of years. Understand, we can go through life having the wrong image the whole time. And I don't blame people for staying away from church and staying away from all this stuff because they've been clinging to a picture of the wrong thing. And when I ask people what they see in God, and I hear that, I'm like, I understand. I want to like that God either. I will not love him either. My favorite questions to ask people who aren't a part of a church and are even kind of hard wrestling in their faith is I ask them, who is God? Like, what do you already believe about him? And they'll say crazy things. But they're real things to them. But understand that they're the wrong things. And if we allowed ourselves to embrace a journey of faith that wrestled with these things, then we'd really know him. You see, what's beautiful in Nathaniel's life is in this moment is that he asks this question of, can Jesus really come? Can Jesus really come from Nazareth? And the God that I think I know, I don't think that he would do something like that. Philip says, come and see. You see what happens next as he does. He says, come and see for yourself. In verse 47, it says, as they approach, Jesus said, now here is a genuine son of Israel. And Jesus is saying this to Nathanael, a man of complete integrity. Wow. And Nathanael says, you don't even know me. How do you know about me? Nathanael asked. And Jesus replied, I could see you under the fig tree before Philip found you. And then Nathanael exclaimed, Rabbi, you are the Son of God, the King of Israel. And Jesus asked him, do you believe this because I told you I have seen you under the fig tree? You will see even greater things than this. What if for so long you've been living in what is normal for you? But it has also been a few steps short of what God wants more for you. Because I tell you right now, the king of this world, he wants more for you than from you. And if you knew that, it would change your life. And that is why I do what I do and why I love this adventure of getting to be a part of this new church that cares about people, that loves people well. It's because a lot of them wander through life. A lot of us wander through life with all these wrong pictures of God. And if we only knew how much he cared for us and how he wanted to be a friend, then it would change everything. It would change everything. I tell you, he is one that you can trust. And I tell you right now, he loves you more than you can even imagine. That's why I love this moment of Nathaniel saying, "Why are you calling me that, Jesus? You don't know anything about me." And he says, "Oh, except I do. I do. I saw you when you were all by yourself." And he says the same to us. "I saw you when you were in the car crying and yelling at me. I saw you when you were on your knees screaming at me and you were angry at me. I saw you when you were at your lowest. I saw you when you were tired. I saw you when those church leaders hurt you and my heart broke for that. And I saw you when this happened. I saw you when all of that. I saw you when you allowed the doubt and the things to destroy your mind. I saw all of it. Man, I still care about you. And man, I'd love to bring you home." I tell you right now, it took guts for Andrew and Nathaniel to come and see. They decided they weren't going to be stuck in the middle anymore. They weren't just going to go along with the status quo. They were just going to check off the box of life and move along. Is that if Jesus really was who he was, then they wanted him and they wanted to know him. And I tell you right now, maybe you're in a place and you're content, but I tell you right now, it will not last forever. It will not last forever. This is why we go through cycles and seasons of life where life is good, then life is bad, and life is good, and it just destroys us and falls apart. And we go through these cycles and seasons of life where we trust God, but then we feel like he lets us down, and then things just go sideways. And understand, you cannot live the rest of your days with the picture you have of him that is so off key. Tell you right now, as a friend, that he knows you. He knows you even more than you would think he does. He cares for you. Question is, will you come and see? Will you be curious? Will you explore? Will you allow God to make himself known to you in a way that changes your life? Because I tell you right now, if the creator of the universe really does want to be a part of your life, wouldn't you want that? Wouldn't you want to know why you are here? Wouldn't you want to know the purpose he has for you and the healing he can bring into your soul from the pain of the past? Wouldn't you want to know your real identity, your real calling? Wouldn't you want to know the strength that keeps you strong when life is crumbling around you? Wouldn't you want to know? Come and see. Go to God in this season of this series and in our groups and even in your own time. Read the book of John front to back. Read the other gospels. Spend time in the Word. Spend time raising your questions to the surface. And watch as the one who made the world and who also made you talks to you and brings you close. Will you stand and pray with me? We'll sing our last song.